You know, it's kind of funny. When Mr. Wilson sent me the email about what I was supposed to speak about, it was a two-sentence email, and it said, I'd like you to talk about what you've learned going from being married, from being single, sorry, to being married. And so on Wednesday, I kind of went up to him, I said, you know, I just want a little clarification about what you want me to talk about. And he said, whatever you think guys 15 to 30 need to hear. I was like, okay, that clarifies it. That really narrows down my topic a lot. All right, so if you have a handout, the first part you don't need a pen for, so we're going to go ahead and go right into that. First, can I get Dan? You know, I've known Dan since we were like 12, 13, and we dunked everybody in the pool at All for Christ. Everybody. It was awesome. So, Dan, can you pray for us?
Sure. Let's pray. Glorious Heavenly Father, mighty God, eternal King, Lord, we praise your name for allowing us once again to be able to come under one roof and praise your name by listening to another great message and also the fellowship, Lord. Lord, help us as we go throughout this weekend to keep a spiritual focus and keep our hearts and intentions set on you, Lord. Lord, again, I just praise your name for giving us this opportunity and for being the King and Savior in our lives, Lord. In your glorious name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, good. I have a timepiece. That doesn't mean anything, but it's nice to have. It looks good on your wall, so. All right. So we're going to go ahead and go into our handout. We've got some things. I'm going to go mostly off of this. You notice in the lower section of the page and on the second page, there's some spaces for you to fill out some things, for you to make some insights and some contributions. But what we're going to look at today is young men as being an integral part of the family of God. So let's start out. This is a bit of a group discussion, a bit of, you know, just talking about some things. In modern society, there's a perception of guys 15 to 30. We're going to kind of talk about that. What would you say are the expectations that society in general has for a guy age 15 to 30? A young guy. Somebody throw something out there. A job. What do they expect from you in terms of responsibility? What's the perception of young men?
What responsibility?
You know, what do they think we should be interested in? What would you say the average guy out there is interested in? The average girls, definitely. You know, it's funny. I asked Mr. Eisenhow. I said, "What do you think is the main thing that guys age 15 to 30 need to, you know, have to deal with?" And he said, "Young women." But I'm not going to go there. You know, that's not. I'm not quite confident to go there.
Are we talking like what they should be interested in?
No, I'm talking about what they are. I'm not talking about the what God expects. I'm talking about the society in general, the world out there.
Video games and hunting.
Video games and hunting. You know, what else are guys interested in?
Sports.
You know, partying it up, man. I mean, like Mr. Hartman talked about, going out, getting wasted, and forgetting what you did on the weekend. I mean, I was in college, and we were supposed to be working on a group project, right? And there I am on the computer in this study room doing a PowerPoint, about a 45-slide PowerPoint for our presentation. And my other three teammates, helpers, I guess, were sitting there talking about, oh, yeah, last week, man, when I got back to Gartland, I was so drunk I fell down two flights of stairs. Oh, and it was like, we shared a grade, you know what I mean? It's like, yeah, that's what they're interested in. You know, in society, what kind of role do they expect you to play as a, let's say, an 18-year-old young man? Yeah. Yeah. You know, what I'm trying to get is there's not a real expectation of us. Society doesn't think we're going to do a whole lot. Maybe when we get older and we've gotten farther along in our job. But, you know, 15, 16, 17, 18, 29, you know, they're guys. They're not men, they're guys. What would you say about the average attitude of a guy out there?
Pretty poor.
Selfish. What else would we say? Proud. Narcissistic. Think there's something that hasn't mentioned, which is a major issue with a lot of young guys.
Pride,
that's one.
Anger.
You know? Your average guy, 19, 21, 25, very angry. Looking for an outlet for that anger. I mean, it's the lightest thing that tip him off and he's gone. He's ready to go. You know? What about insecurity? You know? Would you describe the average guy out there as really confident or cocky? You know? Like, would you say the average guy out there is, you know, sure that he can do what he needs to do? Or puts up a face? You know, exactly, swagger. Is there anything behind that? No. It's all just a front. You know, let's look at two verses and then we'll move on. You know, generally what I'm getting at is the general picture painted of this age group, 15 to 30, is not a high picture. It's not, you know, we're not, I guess, the most respected element of society. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 3:5. And, you know, to some extent that society is doing, but to some extent that's the average guy out there's fault. You know? They have created that perception, and that perception is a self-sustaining. It's like a vortex which just drags people down. You know, the perception is there, you meet that perception, the perception deepens, and you're dragged down farther and farther down. Isaiah 3:5, this is just a passage about Israel. And you know, when you read Isaiah, it just strikes you how much modern society is like them. The people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. You know, wasn't there a band, Rage Against the Machine, or something? You know, I just happened to pick up a newspaper and saw that, great news, insane clown posse is coming to Bozeman. Wow! I mean, doesn't that just sound like an awesome name for a band? I mean, and you know, there's a lot of guys out there that's what they're into. You know, just screw the system. I mean, establishment, just whatever is positive, whatever is productive, I'm against. Let's look at another one, Isaiah 9. And you know, you might think sometimes that, okay, this is American culture. No, not at all. This is world culture. I mean, I'm sure you could ask Benoit about the average young guy's attitude in India and what he's interested in. You know, they're just not a whole lot of good things.
Everywhere else in the world.
Yep. Isaiah 9:17, we see some of the behavior of young men. Therefore, the Lord does not take pleasure in their young men. Thank you. Nor does he have pity on their orphans or their widows. For every one of them is godless and an evil doer. And every mouth is speaking foolishness. In spite of all this, his anger does not turn away. His hand is still stretched out. You know, every one of them is godless and an evildoer. You know, that's how society perceives the young man. I have a couple quotes. They should be on your handout. I'd like to just read to you. And what I think we're seeing happen a lot is guys age 15 to 30 are wasting those crucial and useful years of their lives. I mean, just in fruitless pursuit of things that have no value. This is from George Washington. How great a pity that we should not feel for what end we are born into this world till just as we are leaving it. I mean, that's a sad state to be in. You know, there you're on the deathbed, like, oh, so that's what I should have done. That's a terrifying thing. Can you imagine, you're there, you're 94, and your strength, your energy is gone, and you realize that, you know, I really probably shouldn't have wasted all that time. Let's look at another guy, Clarendon. They who are most weary of life and yet are most unwilling to die are such who have lived to no purpose, who have rather breathed than lived. Would you say a lot of guys out there are just breathing? There's a song by a Christian musician, you know, he says, if I'm just breathing, kill me. I want to be living. You know, I'm just take me out of the game before I just start living for myself. Let's look at another one. If I could get the ear of every young man but for one word, it would be this. Make the most and best of yourself. There is no tragedy like a wasted life. A life failing of its true end and turned to a false end. You know, that's one thing that frightens me. I'm scared of sharks. Heights are not my friend. But something that really scares me is the idea that maybe there I'll be, you know, sitting 75, whatever, and kind of looking back on my life and thinking, man, I could have done so much more. I could have been so much greater. And I just frittered it away. I just gave it all up. So today we want to look at, we don't want to waste our lives. I don't think that's the attitude of this group. I don't think anybody here wants to just, you know, live for the day, live for the moment. I think people want to have something to show at the end of their lives. And so today we're going to just look at some of the things the scriptures talk about as far as not wasting our lives. So we're coming down to the lower section. You'll see some blanks, and hopefully we'll fill in those blanks as we go. That'll keep you, you know, involved. And I'll ask you some questions from time to time. So what I want to look at is, this is how society sees us. Society doesn't expect a whole lot of you. And you know what? That's how it's always been. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17. And I'm sure most of you can guess who goes in that blank. Think about David. We're not going to read this the chapter. I got a lot of chapters in here, but you know the story. I mean, this is one of the most known stories. What did they think? What did they tell David when he came to Saul? Were they like, "Yeah, you go, man. You can do this. We have confidence in you." What did they say to him? Somebody. You're a kid. You're a youth. You can't do this. You know, the society didn't expect him to go out there and do something awesome. That wasn't expected of him. You know, but David was, so the blank in the blank goes David. David was underestimated. But look at the way he saved his nation. Now, I've heard estimates this guy was 17, maybe 18, some even 16. He was a pretty young guy. And he was the only guy in all the armies of Israel that got it. He's like, "What's the big deal? God's with me." You know, we see in a passage where David says, "Through the Lord's strength, I can run upon a troop. I can leap over a wall." Now, I have a pretty active imagination. I like, you know, some superhero movies and stuff. It's like The Flash or whatever. And I just imagine in my mind this troop of warriors back in the day just kind of running. And you see this one guy just chasing him down. This one dude. You see like 60 guys just running for their lives. And there goes David, you know, just jogging after them. And he just catches them. That's it. They're all gone. I mean, you see the enemy. Here there's a siege of some town. And they're sitting there behind the wall, and this guy just comes sailing over the wall. You're like, okay, yeah, I give up. I mean, David had the picture that, you know, when the armies of Israel had faith, when a warrior of Israel had faith, what was impossible for him? They never lost. They didn't even have casualties. I mean, that was hand-to-hand combat and no casualties. So David got the picture, while nobody else did. You know, the Bible doesn't see young men as, you know, basically biding their time until they mature and then they're able to be useful to the kingdom. 1 Samuel 14, another guy. This was David's, using Paul's shirt, David's homeboy, Jonathan. I mean, you look at Jonathan. All right, I don't know if any of you have military experience or read about military stuff. I don't have military experience, but I like to read that stuff. And I read a lot of stuff about Civil War and the old days when they attacked. And can you tell me one thing that's really important, especially in those old days, for a general or an officer to establish for his men? Morale? I'm thinking topographical. Terrain. What were they looking for?
The high ground.
Exactly, right? Now, think about what Jonathan does in Jonathan 14. Some of you may know the story. What does he do there? He puts his sword on his back. He climbs up hand over foot, gets up, takes off his sword, and kills a whole bunch of guys. I mean, what are these guys doing? Are they just sitting there like... It's like, because why? Because he's a young guy. They're like, "Oh boy, this kid is stupid. He's coming up here, and that's it." And he gets up there, and he shows them a thing or two. You know, and what was everybody else doing? What were all the rest of the people doing? What does it say? In some passages, they were shaking. Like they were like, willow trees? They're quivering. You know, they were like hiding under rocks and stuff. That's a pretty pathetic army. And Jonathan says, "Hey, let's go." And his armor bearer, who's also a young guy, says, "Sure, let's go." And they just go. And I mean, I don't even know what kind of weapon the armor bearer had, because the scripture says that only Saul and Jonathan had swords. But Jonathan just goes up there and gets it on. I mean, he's ready. He had his mindset that God's with him. David and Jonathan, man, those are some awesome guys. You know, I challenge you, read through the scriptures. I've not yet been able to find anything bad about Jonathan. He's pretty awesome, dude. Okay, let's look at another example. We've got to keep moving. Daniel 1. You all know the story of Daniel 1. And I took only Old Testament examples. So let's make sure we have our blanks filled in. 1 Samuel 14, you can figure out on that one is Jonathan. So we're looking at number 3, third point on your outline there, or your third subpoint. Daniel 1, if I can find Daniel. Okay. All right, so Daniel 1, you know, we see here. Now, what is one thing about a lot of young guys? I mean, what do they like? All right, let me put it to you this way. Which group in society would you say has the biggest appetite? Besides pregnant ladies. Hey, I better... Whoa, that's on tape. Well, it was nice knowing you guys. We who are about to die salute you. I'm just digging myself deeper and deeper. Hopefully she'll never get this tape. But, you know... No, seriously.
Yeah.
What?
I can edit that for a price.
All right, you name it. Okay, so... You know, what a young guy, I mean, young guys like to eat. Let me tell you about, well, I won't mention a guy that's here, but George's brother could take like this plate, and I've seen a lot of guys eat. I've never seen anybody eat like this. It would be like this, like just a mound, and he would not have anything separate. Just like, okay, just everything mixed together. He'd mix it all together and just eat the whole thing. When I met George, Atta, he was, I'm not going to pick on him, but he was a pretty skinny guy. You know, I was like, this guy wants to marry my sister. He's like so skinny. And when I went back, he's bulked up like 200 pounds, benches like 385. No, 285. He's huge. I was like, not 385 yet. He probably will get 385 if he keeps lifting. But, you know, I mean, he ballooned because guy could eat. And poor guy, he was a vegetarian before he came to us, so he was pretty much starving. And when he got some meat in him, he just like, pfft. You know, young guys like to eat. And here, these guys have before them the king. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, you realize how wealthy Nebuchadnezzar was? I mean, if Nebuchadnezzar was going to feed you, I mean, that was some good food. That was delicious stuff. That was some awesome stuff. And there before them, you don't think they smelled that pork, you know, and just like, wow, that smells good. They had a huge temptation. These were young guys who overcame great temptation and opportunity for luxury, you know. They had the chance to live in the lap of luxury. And what do? They put God's will first. You know, that's an example for us guys. I mean, there's a lot of things tempting us, a lot of things that the world puts in front of us. Really, you know, alluring. And these are good examples for us. One more example. Jeremiah 1. And this is one, you know, I particularly like. For no special reason, you know. We're going to look at 6. We're actually going to read here 6 and 8. 6 to 8. Jeremiah, can you read that for us?
Sure. Then I said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord."
You know, here's Jeremiah. You know what Jeremiah is about to be told in this chapter? Basically, everybody's going to hate you. You're not going to ever get married. And, you know, well, you're going to die. You're going to be killed when you're old by the people you spent your entire life ministering to. You know, I mean, that's, you know, when you go to a career counselor and they're like, okay, these are your job. You know, these are some careers you might look into. When he pulls out the one that says, okay, you'll never be able to get married. Everybody will hate you. You'll die and you'll be thrown into a pit. You'll be killed by the people you work for. So, interested? If you get any of you guys think that sounds like your job. Okay, but look at another thing that he says to Jeremiah. We're just going to look at verse 18. And I read this and I like this picture. This is I think in pictures a lot. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. Now bronze in that day was like the high point of metallurgy. It was the strongest iron metal they knew. It was the Bronze Age. And can you imagine a wall of bronze? How are you going to get through that? How do you get through a wall of bronze when you don't have, modern explosives? You throw a rock at it, and how does that help you? It doesn't. This is the picture that God gives to Jeremiah. You are unassailable. God doesn't say, yeah, you're just a kid, spend some time, grow up, and then you'll be useful to me. God says, I'm going to make you unassailable. A pillar of iron. This is awesome, the picture God gives to him. Jeremiah was a young man who would have to stand up to the entire nation. Can you imagine being told that today? You, by yourself, basically with heart, maybe Barak would be with there. You'd have nobody to get your back. You're going to stand for the entire nation for your whole life. So you're like, what? How long did Jeremiah live? Like 80? 70? He was an old man when he died. The whole life. From a youth. He had to be young because he wasn't married yet. And the Jews got married very young. This is what he's told. But God says, you can do this. You're going to be unassailable. Let's go to the next page. And look then, what does the Bible expect of young men? What are some descriptors of young men, godly young men, that is, from the Bible? Let's look at Proverbs 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. When you're young, you have more energy than you will ever have. You have more strength than you'll have. Oh yeah, you can lift weights and maybe get stronger, but generally speaking, these are the ideal years of your life as far as energy and strength. We have the ability to do things that other people in society can't. Women, are they going to do some of the things that need strength? Are older guys whose backs are starting to fail, whose knees are shot, are they going to be able to do that kind of stuff? Let's look at Acts chapter 5, 6 to 10. Now, the story of Acts 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. One thing, though, you maybe don't often think about is when Ananias dropped dead, who took him out? Who carried him out? Young men. These guys just said, hey, there's a dead body, let's get him out of here. They picked him up, took him out, buried him. Come back in, what do they find? Another dead body. They're like, this could get tiresome. No, they didn't. They just picked up another dead body, took her right out, buried her. I'm going to lose this stuff. They did the dirty work, so to speak. They did the dirty jobs. For a Jew especially, you carry a dead body and you bury it, you're unclean for a while. That wasn't something the Jews were real fond of doing, is touching dead bodies. But these guys, they were the ones to do it. They were ready to serve. Something needed to be done. They had the strength, they had the energy, they did it. They didn't wait for, a committee to decide, okay, we're appointing these young men to go and do it. Some guys just said, hey, this needs to be done. Grabbed the body, took it out. Now, not the most glamorous job, but you want the women to do that? Carry out a dead body? Should the old guys with backs are failing? The old guys, yeah, maybe they can help. They don't need to be lazy, but who better to do it? Let's look at Psalm 110:3. So the Bible sees us as servants, as people who are... The Bible describes the average young guy as ready to serve. Would you describe the typical guy, the worldly guy, as ready to serve? Can you imagine just coming and say, hey, yeah, well, we need you to go clean out the toilet, please. Here's the plunger. No, you guys are different, but what would most guys' response be? Forget that. Clean it yourself. They're not going to do that. If their boss tells them, maybe, but can you just come up and imagine coming up to some young guy and say, hey, can you help me carry my bags into the car? Well, you might get some nice guys because of the godly influence that America has, but I don't know how much you would see that these days. Okay, Psalm 110:3. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array. From the womb of the dawn, your youths are to you as the dew. You know, we're the freshness. We're the new life. We're the young blood in the church. We have energy. We should have enthusiasm. Let's go to Psalm 71, verse 5. And this is an issue that a lot of guys, you know, deal with is being confident. And a lot of them just go for bravado and you know, try and make everybody think that they're full of confidence when they really aren't. But here's David. And think about what David did again. David is the guy who grabbed a lion by the beard and killed it. With his, maybe a club? I mean, dude, a lion, he's not like grabbing it by the back or the tail, by the beard. That's inches from the mouth. I mean, didn't he know his anatomy? He just grabs it right there. If he slips, what if his hand slips? He's not, he just grabs it, boom, that's it. Yeah, I mean, come on. David, I don't think David struggled with confidence issues. I mean, he's not like, oh, I don't know if I could do this, man. No, he just runs up to a lion and kills it with his bare hands. That's impressive. Psalm 71:5, David says, "For you, that's God, you are my hope, O Lord, you are my confidence from my youth." Gives us a bit of a picture. You know, because as young men, we don't have an established track record to give us confidence sometimes. You know, we haven't been doing this for all our lives. There's something that comes up. You know, we haven't done this so many times, we know we can do this. It's something new. It's a new challenge. And so we can't really have confidence in ourselves, in our own person. David had never killed a giant before Goliath. David may have never killed a lion before his first one. At some point, he ran up and killed a lion. You know? It was the first time. And what gave him that confidence to do that? The fact that he was huge and muscular? No. We know he wasn't the biggest of his seven siblings. He was the little guy, you know? The low man on the totem pole. So where does his confidence come from? From the Lord. He knew, if God said, I can do this, I can. He had faith. He read it at face value, took it, and acted upon it. If we want to have confidence, we can't just try and create or, you know, psych ourselves up and give ourselves confidence. Because that's false confidence. And as soon as it meets an obstacle, it's going to vaporize. We got to have confidence that comes from the Lord. Let's look at one more verse in our seeing what the Bible expects of us, or what God, the picture that God paints of us. Not as, you know, basically little boys that never grew up. 1 John 2. We've already seen this passage during family camp. 1 John 2, verses 12 to 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men. Here's where we pay attention especially. Because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, pay attention here, because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. I mean, there were some crazy things going on that Satan was doing back then. He had some powers to do things. There were demons who could beat up, you know what, seven sons of Sceva? There was some crazy stuff. These men had overcome it. Young men. You take some time. I'd encourage you, if you ever get a chance, get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs and read that. Has anybody here read that? That's some powerful reading. Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, that's not scripture, but it's just a historical account of some of the things that Christians have gone through. And I know not all of them have been Christians, but they're people who profess the name of Christ, people who've stood up for their convictions. And you see some of the awful things these people went through. I had the chance to go to Scotland and see some of the torture instruments used on those who left the church, the state's religion. I mean, just looking at some of that stuff gave me the heebie-jeebies. I mean, there's these metal boxes and iron, called the Iron Maiden. And I think many of you know what that is. It has these nails. And you might have heard about it, but when you see it, I mean, that is some scary stuff. These are, you know, that long, all around, built into it. And it closes up. It's not a big box. You're going to be down in there like this. Boom, they close it, winch it up, and shake it. I mean, Because why? Because you don't agree with the state's religion. They have these things that, you know, this is just a smaller one. They put it on your thumb and they just screw it until it goes all the way through your thumb. And that's not a quick process. You know, put me on the guillotine, man. Just cut my head off. Don't slowly screw through my thumb. I mean, ouch. Why? Because these people held their convictions strongly. That's some of the things people have gone through. They have overcome. They have resisted to the point of shedding blood. I don't think many of us, if any of us here, have done that yet. You know? But if we're still the typical guy out there, do you think the average young guy out there would stand by his convictions to that point? You know? You grab one of those guys, it's like, oh man, I'm just anti-establishment. You grab him, just, you know, start beating on him. Do you think he's going to hold that very long? I mean, you imagine just like how much less, you know, putting one of those things in his tongue. They had those too, you know. Pull out your tongue, stick one of those things, just kind of screw it through your tongue. You know, you just grab a guy like that, just start doing that. Okay, what do you think now, huh? Okay, what do you say? You know? Sign language. He learned sign language real quick. So, this is a picture Scripture gives us. Overcomers. Confident. Strong. So how? How do we make some of these things practical? We're going to look at some practical things now. So, just a minute. I'm just going to take a minute, make sure we have, you know, any questions about blanks that I have not helped you fill in? Anybody want some help with filling in a blank? Dan needs a lot of help. Okay. All right. So now we're going to look at some scriptures. 1 John 2:14. So basically what I did for this sermon, in case you've not guessed it, is I just went through the scriptures. I actually used BibleGateway.com. If you've never used that resource, it's very useful. It has almost every imaginable version of the Bible. And you just type in what the word you're looking for, and it'll give you all the instances in any version you want. I mean, they think they have Arabic versions. They have it's pretty cool. It's free, which is pretty neat. Free is a good price. Okay, 1 John 2:14. So I just looked up, what does the Bible say to young men? What does the Bible say to youth? And you know what was interesting? I looked up these verses. I noticed a trend. And then I asked some older guys, you know, in their 40s, 50s and older, you know, what do you think young men need to deal with? What are some things you would say to younger men? And they said, well, you know, two things I would talk, some things that I got from them is confidence, purpose, sense of identity. And I was like, wow, that's exactly what I saw from the scriptures. You know, guess what? The Bible deals with the things we need to deal with. The Bible speaks to us where we need to hear. Okay, so let's look at some admonitions from scriptures. What was that old army saying? Be all you can be. Was that army or Marines? Okay, I had a little friendly debate with Mr. Eisenhower whether that was army or Marines, and I agreed that it was army. What's the Marines slogan? Few the proud. Yeah, there you go. All right. Well, you know, we're looking at the army slogan. Be all you can be. You know, why did the army pick that slogan? I guess they have a pretty good sense of what young men are interested in. You know, really, the kind of guys they want are the kind of guys that are looking to be a little bit more than the average dude. You know, they're looking for those guys that want to be a little more. How can we be all we can be? Let's look at some scriptures. 1 John 2:14. We've already looked at it. So three things to notice there. They're strong. The Word of God abides in them, and they overcome. You know? Well, what one thing right there you notice? Word of God abides in us. I know from my personal experience, the times where I am on my Bible reading, I am doing my memory work, I am doing my prayer time, those are the most victorious times in my life. Times when I'm kind of slacking, times when I'm, you know, not really getting on those things like I should, stuff comes up. I have troubles. I'm not marching like I should. If the Word of God doesn't abide in us, and you know, if we approach memory work like was talked about earlier, if we approach it like, okay, let me check this off my list because this is one of those things I have to do so that when I get to heaven, I can show God my checklist and He say, oh, check, 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 check. Okay, you get in. You know, a lot of people have that attitude about Christianity. They're like, okay, where's my minimum requirements, my minimum list? Okay, 33 items. Okay, I can do that. You know, and they get those things marked off. Okay, I've been baptized. I take the Lord's Supper. Do this. You know, and why? Because they just want to get those checklists crossed off so that when they get to heaven, they're like, my admissions ticket. Let me in. You know guys like that. As opposed to, what can I do for God? What can I do to help you, to serve you, God, today? How can I make God happy? Well, Word of God needs to abide in us, not because it's a check, one of those things on our checklist to get to heaven, because I mean that's our power source. You know, I America is a car culture. I mean, we have cool cars, we have lots of cars, we like cars. You know, you get a well. I had an opportunity to visit with Mr. Roger Mann, and he has some nice cars. He's got a 1964 Jaguar that he's restoring. It has a V8 engine, I think a V8 engine, inline. Or something. I mean, it's a nice car. That's I don't know a lot about cars, but it's nice. And it's gonna. It's not yet restored, but it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be strong. He said it was the fastest production car in its day. Now, you get that car out, you know, you're going out there to take it to the speedway and see how fast that baby goes. What kind of fuel do you put in that? Anybody here know a, I mean, anybody here a Motorhead? I mean, premium fuel, right?
Race fuel.
Exactly. No, you're not even going to stop at the gas station. You're taking it to the track, you're going to get some of that. What? What's the highest octane they put, you know?
Nitrous.
Oh, I don't know about nitrous. Put that in your gas tank, I don't know. That might be a little much. But, you know, what is the, like, what, 99%, 100% octane?
105.
Wow. You know? And, I mean, and they probably put those little yellow bottles of stuff that's like octane boosters in as well. You know? Why? Because we like to go fast. We want to be more power, right? You know? You don't take your sweet ride and put some, you know, 85 in there with some kerosene to dilute it, you know? So, or some even worse, some, you know, some moonshine, you know? You don't do that. You know, you want high performance. You put good fuel in. That should be our attitude toward the Word of God. It is our octane. It gives us the power to do great things. Let's look at Titus 2, 6 to 8, the next scripture. And I really do need to get moving. Titus 2, 6 to 8. You know, something about the Word of God, it's like, when you start talking about it, it's kind of time runs out on you. Okay. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. You know, that doesn't apply to most guys out there. Sensible and young don't usually go together. You know, you expect young guys to be stupid. I mean, maybe they're good scholastics, but I mean, you don't expect them to do smart things. You expect them to try and jump off of a third story building with a trash bag, hoping it works as a parachute. And I didn't do that, but I had a friend that did. Now, I'm scared of heights. Remember that. So that's not my type of thing. Okay, you know, but be sensible. Dignify. Now, I'm not saying we can't have fun. I'm not saying we can't crack a joke. I'm not saying we can't, you know, but there's guys out there, they don't realize, okay, now it's time to be serious. You know, it's a funeral, and they're trying to crack a joke. You know, they're trying to, you know, they're poking at the dead body. I mean, there's some stupid guys out there. They have no sense of respect, no sense of protocol, you know? They meet their boss and say, hey, man, what's up? You know, it's their boss. They're, you know, the CEO of their company. They're trying to be all buddy-buddy with him. You know, and they really shouldn't be. You know, being dignified, sound in speech. So, the opponent will be put to shame. You know, guys, you have a great opportunity to put those who detract the church to shame. Because the world expects so little of us. When we are different, when we are dignified, when we are respectful, we can really make a difference. We can really see, wow, where did that young guy come from? What is that? I mean, he is a polite, well-mannered, honest, you know, a trustworthy guy. You stand out. You really do. That's a great opportunity. Don't look at the world's negative view of you as, you know, something to drag you down. That's a great way for you to shock people. You know, because, great, they have a low perception. It's like, you know, sometimes, I don't know, I'm sure Zach has never done this, but you kind of go somewhere new, you've never played basketball there, and you know, you kind of like, they ask, you know how to play basketball? Kind of, you know, sort of, you know. You kind of just, you know, like, you know, mess with the ball a little bit, so you're like, all right, we'll take him on our team, I guess. You know, and then you go out there and you're like, you know, Has anybody ever done anything like that? Yeah, okay. You know, and it can be with whatever, you know, like maybe it's guitar and they're like, oh, do you know how to play guitar? Oh, I play a little bit from time to time. And you're like, and you're like, that's fun, isn't it? You know, that's fun. It's fun to just like grab somebody, like shake him, like, whoa, wake somebody up. We can wake people up by being so different. Let's look at 1 Timothy 4:12. You know, this is a pretty well, I hope this is a well-known verse for us. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. You don't really expect young men to be somebody that you have for example. Well, that's another thing I wanted to ask you about. What are the role models of most young guys? What young guys are held up as role models usually? Filthy rich guys, you know. Who else? What?
Celebrities.
Athletes. You know? And, I mean... really? Would you... I mean, these aren't guys, with the exception of some really hard-working guys who do, you know, make it because of their hard work and diligence, most of the role models of the young men out there are just not really the kind of guy you'd want to marry your daughter. You know? Really, you know? Like, okay. Yeah, you know, what's that guy that, Ghana hip-hop's a big deal, so they talk about it all the time. Some guy just, like, beat up on his girlfriend or something. A big celebrity. He just, you know, beat and bloodied her, you know. And that's pretty much par for the course for most of the role models for young guys. You know? So, but what does he say? We're to be an example through these things. Speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. You know? And no, if you do that, people won't be looking down on you for your youthfulness. You know, a lot of guys just want to, like, respect me. That doesn't work. You pull out a gun and tell somebody respected, you really think they're respecting you? Or the beautiful Glock 9 that the company made. I mean, they're respecting the dude that made the gun, not you. 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts, so that's kind of what we're running from, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pursue. Chase after these things like some of you guys, you know, pursued your bride. Some of you guys in here are married. I don't know. I'm kind of out of the loop. I don't know which ones of you are married and which ones you aren't. I know, like, Dan is married. I know some of you guys. But, you know, Dan, did you just walk up to Elise and be like, you're marrying me tomorrow? You know, you're like, you're going to be my bride. So
that wouldn't have worked.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I'm sure Dan had a game plan. And he probably implemented some sort of game plan. Maybe he wasn't written out, but, you know, some of you guys maybe had some kind of game plan. My dad's plan was to be around my mom so much that she just kind of got comfortable with him so that she was like, you know, it's like an old shoe, you know. That was his philosophy. Yeah. You know, which is kind of funny. But, you know, so there you go, guys. There's a strategy right there. You know, be the old shoe. All right, so flee from useful lust and pursue it. You know, make it a pursuit. There's guys that stick up on their wall, you know, their favorite vehicle, their favorite, you know, house, a beautiful house, or unfortunately, a lot of guys, you know, a beautiful babe. You know, they work out and they, you know, they try and get a nicer car because they're going to get a girl like that, you know. They spent a lot of their lives pursuing that. And it's an illusion. It's not even a reality. Let's pursue these things. Okay, let's look at another one. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Here's Paul, and he's talking to Timothy. Now, Timothy wasn't as young as he was in 1 Timothy, but still a pretty young guy. And if I can find 2 Timothy. And he tells Timothy, he says, you know, he's just giving him an example of what I did. And he really speaks to young guys. You know, think about these are two athletic pursuits that have been around for a long time. Two things that guys have been interested in for a long time. Fights and races. You know? And you think about a lot of this, even our modern sports, like basketball. Oh, I mean, what does everybody watch over and over? you know, the big fight in the palace, right? I mean, that was on national TV all over the place when what was his name? Ron Artest clocked somebody. I mean, people were like, oh, you know. Guy. And even the general contest of sports. It's fighting with rules, basically. You know, I mean, you're contested with each other.
Hockey.
That's not even rules, man. That's just blood. No. Or what's the big one these days? Mixed martial arts or whatever? I mean, or, you know, these are things that have been around. Guess what were some of the sports in the very first Olympics? Boxing and foot races. You know, that's just guys. And Paul talks to these guys, says, I fought that fight. I finished that course. You know? Fight that fight. I mean, it's a battle with ourselves especially, but against the negative trend of this world, against all the stuff out there to drag you down. It is a fight. There are so many hooks. It's like going through a lake. You're a fish just going through a lake, and there's fish hooks everywhere, just waiting to catch you. There's so many things out there to drag guys down. Drugs, sex, alcohol, you know, the pursuit of worthless things. So many hooks. Finish that course. Fight that fight. Don't give in. Ephesians 5:25. I'm not going to talk about Ephesians 5:25 very much because we've had so much about being great husbands. But you know, that's a thing for young guys to, you know, go toward. Okay, there are some who are going to be like Paul. I mean, and if somebody here is going to be like that, more power to you. But make sure you're not. Yeah, I'm going to be like Paul, just because, you know, I don't think I'll be able to get a wife anyway. So, you know, don't go for that approach. But you know, if God has called you to be like Paul, then go for it. But the majority of us are going to marry and raise up children. And you know, something that's really struck me having a 2-year-old now is a lot of guys out there, they kind of think like, you know. It's a 1-year-old. Come on, what do they get? What are they understanding? You know, and kids are way smarter than most people give them credit for. I mean, they start learning as soon as they come out. They really even start learning in the womb. They just start learning right away. You know, we can have such an awesome testimony to the world if our wives are well treated. If people see our wives and see our relationship with our wives. You know, think about it. Do you know a lot of happily married couples outside the church? Do you know a lot of marriages that you're like, wow, that is a great marriage outside the church? Well, you may find some. But they're not very common. And another thing, kids. this is the attitude of most people in the world. This is having kids. Roll the die. Bam, got a bad kid. Okay, let's try this again. Roll the die. Oh, we got a good kid. You know, that's the attitude of a lot of people out there. If they have a well-behaved child, they think they're just lucky. And if they have a brat, well, it's a boy. I mean, or a terrible two. You know, I mean, it's like, well, I don't know. You know, that's the attitude pretty much out there. You know, if your kids turn out great, we just got lucky pretty much. That's the attitude. Most people have no clue about raising kids. No clue. And if they see you as a dad and your kids are just well-behaved, well-mannered, you have a huge impact. Because people want to know, how are your kids like that? What do you do? You know? You have an opening right there to talk. All right, let's look at last sub-point. And this is just an encouragement to pursue greatness and be confident that you can. You know, there's a cool thing I saw up here. What would you do if you knew you could not fail? What would you attempt? Yeah. Well, you know, some of them are obviously kids. Like, I would beat all my video games, and I was like, I kind of like that. Yeah, no. But, you know, some of them are kind of, you know, cute little kid ones. But, you know, what would you do? What would, at the end of your life, here's something for you to think about for just a minute. At the end of your life, there you are, you know, you're 96, you're 85, whatever. You know, I'm not saying that, you know, you're dead by then, but I'm just saying, you know, you've lived most of your life and you're taking some time for reflection. What could you look back on your life and be satisfied? What could you look back on your life and think, wow, that's what I wanted to do? You know? Yeah, I mean, there may still be this sense that, you know, maybe I could have done more, but not the dread or the great disappointment that, wow, I just wasted my life. You know? What would at the end of your life, what would bring you satisfaction in knowing that you spent your life doing? You know, the number of cars you have sitting in the garage, the fact that you have 21.7 surround sound, whatever, you know. You know, the fact that you have the biggest plasma screen in private ownership.
Sweet.
I mean, oh, those things might be cool, but are you going to sit back at the end of your life and be like, that was worth it? I could see the boogers in the wide receiver's nose. You know, really, just take a minute. What at the end of your life, what could you look back and say, yeah, that's it. Praise God. You know? What would give you a sense of accomplishment at the end of your life? Romans 2, 5 to 11, our last scripture. You know, I just to take a minute to say, you know, I like basketball. And hands down, the best basketball player of all time was Michael Jordan. Guy was good. He loved the game. I mean, he loved the game. Every now and then, you might try this sometime. You can go on, and this guy sometimes posts these videos of Michael Jordan playing basketball. Now, he's still pretty good for an old guy. And he can hit the fadeaway, and he can still do a couple nice moves. But, you know, you can tell it's killing him that he can't be out there on that court. You know, it's got to be just eating at him. He, you know, to just watch the game and to remember being able to just use somebody like a puppet. You know, just, I mean, Jordan said that when he was on his game, he just felt like his defender was like, doo-doo-doo. I mean, and you watch the game and just be like, man, I could have done that. Oh, he missed that shot. And know that you used to be able to do that, but you can't do that anymore. Your best years are by far behind you. You will never even get close to that point again. And you're 45, you're 50. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? I mean, I don't want that. I don't want to get, you know, right now, I can't jump as high as I used to. I'm sure some of you guys have even got to that point. You know, I'm not as good as I was. And, you know, I don't want, if basketball was my life, it'd be a pretty bleak outlook. I've passed the prime years of my life as far as sports are concerned. You know, that'd be a pretty bleak outlook. Well, that's not, you know, let's look at that Romans passage. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. You know, at the end of my life, if I had gained glory for God, if I had gained honor for God, if I was at peace, I'd be pretty happy. We all would like to be immortalized. You know? Every sports hero wants to be in the Hall of Fame and have their statistics go down as, you know, record breakers. Of course, records seem to always get broken. But everybody wants that, you know? Who would not want to have their name immortalized? But is it really immortalized? I mean, how long is that Hall of Fame going to be able to keep running if the economy tanks? You know? There goes a guy. Can you imagine you get inducted in the Hall of Fame the next year the place closed down? And you spent your whole life training and prepping to, you know, to be the best you could be, and you finally get inducted and the next year the place closes because of bankruptcy? That'd be hilarious to an outsider, but to the person that actually had that happen to them, I mean, that'd be crushing. Yeah. I mean, you wasted your life. You wasted the best years of your life. My encouragement to you guys is to pursue those things. Pursue glory. Pursue immortality. The only way you can get your name immortalized is if it is written in that book of life. That's the only record. That's the only record book that will last. Purpose, confidence, and responsibility makes us an integral, vital, and dynamic part of our families and of the larger family of God. Don't underestimate yourself. Don't sell yourself short. You are crucial to the forward momentum of the spiritual revolution. You are crucial to the world getting saved. You have such an opportunity to shine. And you have the ability to do it. Anything we undertake for God, you know, not in the sense that, well, I have decided that God wants me to do this. No. But you see a promise in the Scriptures where it says, do this, and God will supply. You know, you see a faith promise that we undertake. We can't fail. You know? There's guys, like I say, I like basketball, I use that as an illustration. There's guys that work really hard and never get Division I scholarships. I mean, they bust their butt. They're out there morning and night shooting. And they just don't have what it takes. We have what it takes to do these things. We have what it takes to achieve great things for God. The world needs young men on fire for Christ. That's one of the biggest needs out there. Because we set the tone. We are the future. Jay is getting old. I don't know if any of you guys have noticed that. Mr. Wilson is getting old. I remember when he had hair. Oh, he still has some, and this is going on tape, so I better be careful. But Mr. Wilson is getting old. He's not going to live forever. We will see him die in our lifetimes. Unless the Lord comes back. Some of these guys that are preaching, they maybe have 20 years left. Maybe not even that. Yeah, some of them could die younger. Are we going to be ready to stand up and fill that hole? And are we just waiting? Okay, well, you know, until that day comes, I'm just going to sit back here. Sure. You think that you just wait for that moment? When that moment comes, you're ready? I mean, does the military just say, well, when it's wartime, then we'll start getting ready? Right. You know, do they take those Navy SEALs and like, all right, we're not going to train you. We're just going to drop you out there. You know, there's the LZ, and this is where you're going. This is your mission. Huh? I can't imagine just like, I wake up and I'm in a helicopter. Where are we going? Yeah, you're going for a strike mission. Yeah, right. And which end of the gun? You know, bullets going where? No, I don't want that. We got to be preparing ourselves now. David became a king. He started young. He killed a lion first. Then he killed a bear. Then he killed Goliath. Then he ran upon a troop. Didn't happen all of a sudden. Let's go out there and be lion slayers. David was as young as any of us here. Let's do something. We have the ability to. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Thanks for the great presentation. Really, really motivating me.
Are you 30? No, I appreciate it, brother.
John,
yes.
Yeah. No, we were talking a couple weeks ago. A bunch of the teenagers here from Bozeman came to this hall, so we got a chance to visit a lot with them. And one thing we talked about, was being kind of the next generation. You know, and one thing that we talked about is exactly what you said there at the end. It's not going to happen at once. You know, it's not the ideal situation is that we'll have these young replacements in place before the old guys are gone. That is what we need to be striving for. And even, so that even the old guys can say, hey, how about I sit out this year, and have young guys.
Yeah.
That should be something that we strive for.
You know, one thing I'm afraid of sometimes is that because we have so many great teachers out there, because we have some guys older guys out there who really just, you know, burn it up for the Lord, you think, I'm not really needed. Don't make that mistake. Don't think, well, you know, I'm not going to get a chance to be up there on the stage at family camp, so, you know, I'm not really needed. Go out there and find something, man. Start your own thing. Go to a university campus and just start, you know, talking to people. Turn on your creative abilities and find something to do. Find a ministry to pour yourself into. You know, you don't have to wait until somebody says, yeah, we need you to come and do this for us. No. No, please. We need more people out there. We don't need to even, and you know, we don't need to just think, okay, these are the number of spots available, and I'm waiting for one of those spots to open up. No. Don't make that mistake, guys. Find your own ministry. Find something to pour your life into. Don't just wait for there to be an opening in somebody else's ministry. I mean, yeah, we need guys who can come alongside and help. We do need guys to stand in the gap. We need people out there doing new things. Expanding.
Just one more. You know, in Paul, he exhorts the men to do the work of another. You know, just because we're young men doesn't mean we can't start doing the work of another. Then when we're qualified, then we'll have that title bestowed on.
Yeah, yeah. Yes.
And just because, you know, I had a baby here 7 months ago, more and more I realize that, you know, it's easy to say, oh, well, I have a kid, taking up my time, you know, I got a job, I'm raising a kid. Don't ever, ever let your children hold you back, because you're training up them to be in God's kingdom, and you don't want them to have the impression that, well, life's too busy, I just got to worry about my family. Always make the point that, you know, even though you have a kid, do your best to get out there and stand out and do the work of the Lord.
And I would add to that, as your kids get older, you really want to incorporate them into what you're doing. You know, I know the Wilson guys, and he could probably tell you stories about what all. I mean, you guys were there pushing the buttons, right? And next slide, right? Well, was that you or Luke?
I don't remember. Probably Luke, the projector was starting to fade out by the time. But I still will, in my mind, I still hear the dings on the video.
Yep. And you know, there's another thing. You know, did you ever get the sense that your dad was taking you along because he didn't want to leave you with your mom? No. You know, make your family, your kids, a part of your ministry. Don't just think, again, we often underestimate our kids. Think, what can they do? You know, you might at first just be looking for things to help them do. But as you get older, your kids can be the greatest helpers you have. They can be so helpful. And honestly, coming from that, having experienced that, that's a nice thing for a kid to feel like I'm useful. You know, for a kid to just sit there and like, I'm just kind of sitting here, not really useful for anything. Wait until I grow up. You know, no, it's great for a kid to feel useful. Any more comments? I don't know what our time limit is. So.
Just being useful, and that's a great example of that in the Old Testament. If you look at Isaac, and look at all that he had. You can just get that overnight. He worked with his dad all his life, alongside that, working the flocks. I mean, he learned that stuff his whole life.
Yeah.
One thing I just think is, for people, be patient. I know it's something that God has had an opportunity to teach me over the past 10 years. You know? Now I'm 30, and I'm realizing that he's been working on my patience. Because us as young men, we want stuff done, we want it done now. We're ready to go. But God has a better plan than we think we do. So just be patient too.
Yep.
Keep doing the daily things.
Yep. Yeah. You don't fly before you can crawl. I mean, it might seem really time consuming to work on that crawling, but you might want to be able to fly right now, today, you know. But you all those times spent on that. Yep.
One of the things to remember is as a young man, you know, and getting older, is to really focus on keeping the spiritual things in order. Make sure that you're studying and memorizing, like you said, every day. Because as you get older and you get into manhood, it's amazing the confidence and the help that that is. You know, when you start to get out on your own, there, if it was, I don't know how, you know, people in the world, I can see why young men be so angry, because they don't have any clue what the right thing to do is. And that is so tough when you're just, you know, winging it, and you do whatever feels like the right thing to do at the time, and the consequences blow up in your face. But if you've got that standard of God's word and consider it and think, okay, what would Jesus do in this situation, and realize what the proper thing to do would be in a situation, that is a tremendous help, and that will really help you if you've got that background in place. So that you don't have to, as you get older, just wing things and blow a lot of stuff.
Yep. Have you ever tried to put something together and you didn't have the instruction manual? And you know, you're about a fourth of the way through a 2-3 hour project, and you realize that you put the wrong part in the wrong place. You got to take everything apart and start over from scratch. You know, not having the instructions, not knowing where you need to go, what you need to do, is really frustrating feeling, and that does lead to anger. One more comment. One more contribution. Yes, Mr. Justin.
One thing. I mean, even though I did. Not grow up inside the church, but I was taught really early on in the Boy Scouts to be prepared, and they also strive to teach like what's known as like the 12 points of the Scout Law: trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, and so on. And I think those were the, even though one thing I heard somebody, a really good example to the world is even though he may not be able to literally talk to people about Jesus at work every single time, they should be able to see us and our faith in the way that we do our job. And then this is the guy that will, you know, even if he's not asked, just his example at work and our character will demonstrate that.
Yep. So, in conclusion, I guess, you know, we have a vital part to play. We are a part of the family of God that cannot be done without. It can't do without us. We have huge potential. Our lives lay before us. And again, this is what I want you to go out and think about. Is the end of your life, what would you be able to look back on and be happy about? The end of your life, what could you look back on that you achieved, that you accomplished, that was worth it? You know? How do you want to be immortalized?